This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Theology is simply the study of the God who created you, the God who loves you, the God who sustains you, the God who is with you always. And whenever we study theology, we're simply just looking at the scripture and discovering who this God is. We want to make sure we internalize that, make sure that we have that in our hearts and our minds so that we understand who this God is. And sometimes we think about theology being at like the 40,000 foot view, right? Just way up there, and it's big thoughts, and it is big thoughts and big ideas, but it's also down in the surface. It's about living every day with this God. It's about going with this God as we pick up our kids from school, about taking them to soccer. It's about dealing with our spouse, dealing with our boss, paying our bills, going to lunch after the service. All of these things should be affected by our theology, what we understand about this God. And in this series, we're going to be really diving into one passage, Galatians chapter 5, if you want to turn there, verses 16 to 25 is where we're going to be parked for the next few weeks, and just really kind of looking at this and understanding what God has for us. We'll go off every now and then to different verses as well, but one of the things we're going to be doing is expository teaching, which is verse by verse, going through there, breaking it down. What does it say? What is God saying to us? And we're also going to be using really the inductive Bible study that we've been using, which is looking at observations. What do you see in the scripture? What is it saying about specific things, and really grabbing that? So I'm just going to dive in real quick. Galatians chapter 5, 16 to 25. I'm getting a little bit of feedback. It might be close. You might bring me down just a little bit. Galatians 5, 25, and I'm going to dive in. It says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, adultery, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these." When you read Paul, inspired by the Spirit, he'll give you lists sometimes, and you just look at the list and go, what's he saying through those lists, and what do those mean? And then he says, "I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And here's another list. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And the next verse is a verse I've been camping out on about a year and a half, and really trying to understand this verse and live this verse and figure out this verse and live it out in my daily walk. And it's simply this: if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Now, what does all that mean? And what does it have to do with our daily walk with God? And what does it have to do with how you treat your children and how you treat your boss and how you pay your bills? We're going to really look at that and see what it says. But I'm going to give you five observations that I picked up on, and really take these things, and I think really take them back to school where you may be, take them back to your home where you may be. And the first observation, number one, is there are two types of life that Paul lists there. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, he said two types. One is Spirit-led, and one is self-led. So we really get two paths in life. One is Spirit-led, and one is self-led. He says in Galatians 5:16, "I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Some of your versions will say the sinful nature that we have. Some of you will say the selfish life that we have. Different translations try it different ways. I'm going to say the self-led life. So there's two choices. You have the Spirit-led life, and you have the self-led life, or the sinful nature and desires of the flesh. And that's really the only two choices that we have. In the Garden of Eden, and I do believe there was an original man and original woman. I really believe that they had a relationship with God, and I really believe that there was a time where they made a choice, and the choice that they made in their life was one to choose against what God had for them. When they made that choice, sin entered the world, and when sin entered the world, we have to admit that there's this sinful nature that we have. There's this part of us that chooses against God, and that's part of what it means to be a human being, and it's part of what it means when we look at our choices, we have to understand that they're two different ways. Now, if you think about a movie like Wizard of Oz, you remember seeing the Wizard of Oz, and there's a point in the Wizard of Oz where the Dorothy is on the yellow brick road, and there's one path, and then suddenly she comes across the Scarecrow. Do you remember that part? And he says, some people go this way, and some people go that way, and there's a lot of truth in that statement. Some people go toward the spirit-led life, and some people go toward the self-led life. And it really is a choice that we make between those two lives, and we make it every single decision. Now, the second observation is that these two lives are in opposition to each other. They're kind of butting heads. They're against each other. They're not for each other. They're like opposite directions, okay? So they're in opposition, and Paul wants us to understand that. He says the desires of the flesh are against the spirit. So there's a part of us that fights the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. There's a battle going back and forth. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. I think that's interesting. It keeps you from doing the things you want to do. Have you ever felt like there's a battle inside of you? You ever felt that battle between doing what you know is right and doing what you know is wrong? And sometimes we just choose the easier route. We choose the wrong thing. And there is a battle, right? We have this. We say the wrong thing. We know the right thing to say. We do the wrong thing. We entertain ourselves with the wrong thing. And there's this fight going on inside of us. And Paul says, that's just life. That's the way it is. That's this battle. There is a battle between the flesh and the spirit, between yourself and the spirit. And really, how do you win? How does that win? You ever heard the analogy made about this? And someone said it's like two dogs living inside of you or two wolves. And someone says, well, which one wins? And the person said, the one you feed the most. And I think that's very true. Which part of your life are you feeding the most? The spirit, or are you feeding the flesh? Are you filling your mind and life with the things that take you away from God? Or are you filling your life with the things that bring you toward God? And really, that helps settle the balance between those two in our lives. This was made real to me when I was in Ukraine, and Ukraine's all in the news these days. And when I was there on a missions trip, what we would do is go into this convention. We were teaching teachers how to teach the Bible in schools. Kind of a weird thing, right? That they were teaching the Bible in schools where we can't here in our country. At the end of the day, we would go back to a hotel. And at the hotel, on our lobby, were these guards that had placed. They were Ukrainian soldiers, young guys who were away from home, and their job was to sit on our floor all day long and into the night and make sure no one broke into our rooms and stole our stuff, because we were Americans. They knew we had more than anybody else. Well, I had gone on this trip all by myself. I didn't know anybody, so I would go down to the lobby and just talk with these guys. I don't understand any Ukrainian at all. I would point at something. I'd say table. They'd tell me what it was Ukrainian. I'd write it down. I'd repeat it back and forth. It was really simple stuff. You can't really have a great conversation when all you can say is table, right? That's about as far as we go. But we would talk. I brought food. I'd share it with them. I'd bring a translator in every now and then, and they would talk for me and back and forth. I got to know these guys all week long. It was really a great week. But we were leaving at the end of the week. And at the end of the week, I grabbed my roommate. He was from the Atlanta area, and he and I sat down with a translator while everybody else went to the opera. I gave up the opera to share the gospel, okay? It was a real sacrifice to give up the opera. But anyway, we sat there, and we go, we just want to hear from you. And they told us their beliefs and why they believed them. And really, in Ukraine at that time, atheism was what they were taught. They were told from the time they were children, they would say, pray to God and ask for your food. And they would pray to God and ask for food, and there was no food on the table in the school. And then it was so ask the state or ask the government. And when they asked the government, the teachers would come and put food in front of them and say, God doesn't exist, but the state does, and the state takes care of you. You're part of the state. And it was their way of indoctrinating children to be atheist. That's what they understood, but they knew there was something bigger. So we were talking to these guys in the middle of the night. We're just sharing about what life is all about. And one of them said something along these lines. He says, you know, I want to do the right thing, but I can't. And my roommate grabbed a Bible. He turned it to Romans, and he found a verse. And we were trying to explain to the translator how to find it in Ukrainian Bible, because their letters are so different. We couldn't really figure out which one was Romans. We knew the order, so we were trying to find the numbers are the same. And we settled on Romans 7:15. I'll put it up on the screen. And this is what my roommate told the guy to read. He said this, Paul's words, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." Now, when they read this, and the translator read it, and they read it silently, They just kind of follow it with their fingers. First time they'd ever read scripture in the whole life. Their eyes got as big as saucers, every one of them. And it was a New Living kind of translation. And the guy goes, the translator said back, that's word for word what he just said. Word for word what he just said. And it was like one of those moments where the veil was torn apart and they could see and hear from God. It was like this moment where you don't have to do anything. You don't have to explain. You don't have to beat them over the head with it. They saw God at that moment speaking to them. They go, that's us. We have a part in us that wants to do the right thing, but we have a part in us that wants to do the wrong thing, and there is a battle. And at that moment, they understood sin, and they understood a sinful nature, and they understood a God who could reach them in this hotel floor when they were just doing their job, right? They were just there getting paid to sit on a floor for, you know, 18 hours a day. But suddenly God found them. It was really easy to explain the gospel at that point. They understood that there is a part that is opposed. And that's exactly what Paul's saying. We all have that. Number three, there are two parts to this. And here's number three. The self-led life is life-taking. And it's a life of shame and spiritual bondage. And these guys understood that. The self-led life is life-taking. In other words, it takes life away from us. It's a life of shame and it's of spiritual bondage. In Galatians 5, 19 through 21, Paul makes a list. Whenever he gives you a list, you kind of have to break it down. And what's this list about? He says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, right? In our culture, it's rampant. It's anytime sex outside of marriage and the way God defines it, right? It's how God defines sex. Anytime the sex outside of that is sexual immorality. Impurity. Impurity is when we feed our mind and our spirit with things that are opposed to God. And you can feel it's like pollution in your life, right? It's like something you know is wrong and it goes in there and it goes, this is opposed to God. Sensuality. There's an interesting word, isn't it? Sensuality is just appeals to the senses. And there's nothing wrong with it on moderation. But when it becomes your life. Like I went to the fair the other night and I was like there and I go, it's like, this is cool stuff. But if you ate fair food the rest of your life, what would happen to you? You'd like die, wouldn't you? You'd weigh 500 pounds and then it would just clog your arteries and die. But for that one little fritter that's not little or whatever you're getting, it's nice and all the lights and all the music and it's just fun. But think about if that's all you pursued, if that's all you gave your life to was pursuing your senses, doing what you want to do, what would your life be like? Idolatry is simply putting anything before God. We think of the little like statues, I'm worshiping that. In our culture, that means nothing. But it's putting anything before God is idolatry. Sorcery is an interesting one. When you look at it, you go, okay, we don't deal with sorcery. Just know the Greek word is pharmakia. And Stacy and I had a pastor, like every sermon was on pharmakia. Pharmakia is what you think it's pharmacy, right? What do you get at a pharmacy? You get drugs. Did you ever have someone say that drugs are not in the Bible? Go to the Greek. Every time they mention a word like sorcery, look it up, and it's the word pharmakia, because when they did sorcery, and this is the way they do shamanism in cultures, you know what a shaman is, like a witch doctor? How do they go to the spirit world? They take hallucinogens, and it opens up their mind, and it opens up their spirit to the evil world, to the demonic world. And that's where sorcery came from. But in our culture, we don't talk about it like that. It's drug addiction. And it's 2,000 years ago, Paul says, you've got to be careful of being under control of anything beyond the spirit. That's why drugs are so dangerous spiritually, not just physically. You can argue all you want about whether it's good for you physically or not, but spiritually, it opens up your heart and opens up your mind and your spirit to things that are not of God. Enmity and strife. Do you know anybody that stirs up drama all the time? Ever been around that kind of person? Everything's drama. That's what enmity and strife is all about. We're going to deal with drama with this person. Everything's got an issue. Jealousy is simply possessiveness of another person and what they are or what they have. You ever dealt with that? Fits of anger. When you're controlled by your anger and not by the Spirit, is when you're being self-led and not spirit-led. Rivalries, dissensions, divisions, always tearing a group apart. You ever been in a group like that at work where there's always splitting groups? That's what happens. Or school. Envy is where you're not content with what you have and you're either want someone's thing or someone's title. Drunkenness, alcoholism. Why is that in that list? Because you're under control of some other substance besides the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't use the word orgies in our culture, would we? There's simply a different word for it. What is it? It's partying, right? Not partying like you're going to a party, just hanging out, but it's the verb partying. It's what happens, and you read about in the paper. It's what happens at fraternities and sororities, but that's just the paper kind of stuff, right? That's the news kind of stuff. But you see this other places where people go, and all inhibitions are gone, and they do whatever they want, and then they wake up the next day, and this is their life, okay? Now, this is a list that Paul gives us, and it's a timeless list. I like the way the Message puts it. Listen to how Eugene Peterson wrote this. He says, it's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get what you want your own way all the time. Interesting way of putting it. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. A stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Frenzied and joyous grabs for happiness. Trinket gods. Magic show religion. Paranoid loneliness. Cutthroat competition. All consuming yet never satisfied wants. A brutal temper, an impotence to love or to be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on. It's like, I don't want you to go on. Please stop it there, right? That's a big enough, hard enough list for us to get the idea, but it is a tough thing to read. And then he wrote, this is not the first time I've warned you, no. If you use your freedom this way, you will not inherit God's kingdom. It's in that last part that I want to focus just a minute to understand this. It's in your freedom. God gives us freedom, right? To choose and to do with whatever we want. We can go one way or the other way. Adam and Eve were in the garden, and they had complete freedom, right? You can do anything that you want except for what? Don't eat of this one tree. And what was the one thing they wanted to do was to eat of the one tree. And what did they do when they ate of the one tree? Do you remember what they felt? They felt shame for the first time in human history. And they realized this thing about themselves that they didn't know was true until that moment. They realized that they had something inside of them that would take them away from this God who wanted to meet with them every day. Does that make sense? And every day we deal with the same thing. Brené Brown, who is a sociologist, writes this. She says, guilt is when you say, I made a mistake. Shame is when you say, I am a mistake. And they're two different things. You deal with guilt as a one-time sacrifice and you confess it. You deal with shame a whole different way because that is a part of who you are. And it's your identity if you carry that. If you're living the self-led life, that is a life of shame. Now, what can happen to shame? After a period of time, you can kill shame, right? You ever done that in your life? You did something wrong, you felt shame, you felt this feeling of like I'm separated from God, and you do it a second time, you do it a third time. After a while, it kind of goes away. It gets repressed, but it's still there. It's still there unless you give it over to Christ and allow him to give you freedom. But in that sense, and this is a tough list to deal with, you're going, okay, God, I get this. I get this. This is who I am without Christ. In that list, there is something else to know. And it's explained in Romans 6:16, where Paul again is writing. He says, now do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. In other words, when you give yourself into those things, you become a slave of it. And at first you had the choice, and then that choice is made for you. You ever known someone with an addiction? They choose it at first, and then what happens later? It chooses it for them. And it's very difficult for them to stop. The alcoholic makes the choice to drink, and then after that, the alcohol makes the choice for them, and it's hard for them to break out. And we look at them and go, why don't you just stop? You ever dealt with someone with an addiction? Why don't you just stop? Why can't you stop the porn addiction? Why can't you stop the drug addiction? Why can't you stop the addiction to something like gossip? And the answer is, they're a slave to it. The initial choice was freedom. And then after that, we give that choice away. And that is the life without Christ. Does that make sense? Paul's saying that's life without Christ. That's the bad news. That's the tough news. Now, there is another way, and this is the good news of the gospel. Number four, the fourth observation, Paul wants to turn it around. He says, look, the Spirit-led life, though, is life-giving. The Spirit-led life is a life of fulfillment, and the Spirit-led life is of spiritual freedom. And that's what we just sang about, right? That's why we sing and we cheer, because that's the better life. That's the life God intended. It's a life-giving life. In other words, you get life from it. It's a fulfilling life, and it's a spiritual freedom life. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, he lists the fruit of the Spirit, which we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is life-giving. Joy. I mentioned that we were doing this series, and someone said, I really want more joy. I think we probably can all say that, right? Want more joy. It's peace. That's life-giving. Patience is life-giving. Goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against things, such things, there is no law. It says when you have that, you have life. And that's the life that God says, I want this for you. And I want this for you. It's the better life. It's the better life. Now, we're going to deal with the fruit of the Spirit later, but I want to deal with the Spirit right now. The Spirit is the one that gives the fruit. And whenever you talk about the Spirit, we're going to land in a couple of camps because we're from all kinds of backgrounds or somewhere in between, right? There's a view, a traditional view that some of us have come from where you don't talk about the Spirit. I once taught out of a book. It was called a doctrinal book and had 13 different lessons. It had one on the Father, okay, theology on who the Father is, one on who the Son was, but nothing about the Spirit, and there were two chapters on giving, all right? I think that was a little unbalanced, all right? One on the Father, one on the Son, two on the giving, and then nothing about the Spirit. And then we have traditions that it's all about the Spirit, right? And the Spirit's job is to shine the spotlight on Jesus. And so that can sometimes go a little bit too far that way, but somewhere in between is where we're gonna lie, okay? Because there are sometimes we come from different traditions and different ways of looking at it, but I wanna say this. What did Jesus say about the Spirit? And let's just start there, okay? Jesus gave some good theology about the Spirit when he was talking about the Spirit to his followers. John chapter 14, 16 and 17, you need to dive into this passage and really dig into it to go, this is who the Spirit is. Jesus is speaking to his followers and he said, I will ask the Father, okay, the Father of the Trinity. Jesus is speaking, the Son, and he says, he will give you another helper. Another is the word there, another of the same kind, meaning just like me, to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, the third part of the Trinity, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and here's a key thing, and will be in you. Within those two verses is so much going on. I just want to help you and just kind of unpack that a little bit, okay? First of all, get this down. There's nothing on the screen, but just so you know, the Holy Spirit is a person. Is a person. It's so important to know. He's not a force. He's not the force. It's not an energy. He is a person. Does that make sense? He is a third part. He is a person. That means you can relate to him. He has emotions. He can be grieved. He can be saddened. Okay, so he is a person. He is not just a force or not just an energy. I grew up with King James. Remember what the King James says about the Holy Spirit? They call him what? The Holy Ghost. I don't relate well with the word ghost. I mean, it's just part of my upbringing. I'm a little scared of the word Holy Ghost, all right? The word Spirit is a Greek word. It's pneuma, and it means air or breath or spirit, all right? And to know that is to help us understand what the Holy Spirit's like. Billy Graham put it this way, I can't see the air, I can't see the wind, but I can feel it. The Holy Spirit, you can't see, but you can feel him. Look at the pronouns too. The word pneuma is a neutral word. It's a word that should have the word it. What pronouns are used? He and him. When Jesus taught the Spirit, he did not say it. It's not a thing. It is a person. He is a person that we're dealing with. Second thing about the Holy Spirit, again, not on the outline, is he's eternal. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, we know that the Holy Spirit hovered over the seas and he helped form the seas and he's been around from the very beginning and he will continue to be around forever. He is eternal. And the last thing I want to kind of grab on this is that he is within you if you belong to Christ. That is huge. In the Old Testament, all the teaching was the Holy Spirit would come upon someone. Remember Samson? Remember Samson? He had the power that God had given him. And it's because he was dedicated to God. And how did you know he was dedicated to God? Because he never cut his hair and he never drank wine. He was a Nazarite. When he had the Spirit upon him, he could do all kinds of amazing things. But when he told Delilah that if you just cut my hair, all my power will be gone, what he was saying is if you just take away the fact that I'm dedicated to God, you cut my hair, I'll no longer be dedicated to God, I'll lose my power. And in that sense, he was true. And when she cut his hair, he said, I'm no longer dedicated to God. The Spirit left him. Remember that? And then we know that Saul, King Saul, had the Spirit of God upon him, and he was able to prophesy and able to win battles. But when he took himself and disobeyed God, the Spirit left him. You see that in the Old Testament. He would come upon people. Jesus said at Pentecost, when you are there and you're praying, the Holy Spirit will come upon you with power, and he will be in you. And he says it here in verse 17, he will be in you. If you belong to God, if you belong to Jesus Christ, there is a mystery that I don't fully understand. And this is what it is. The God of the universe is inside you. The God of the universe is inside you. And Jesus said he's there forever. He will not leave you. Interesting words, isn't it? That means that every moment you have access to the God of the universe. Again, I don't fully understand that, but at any moment you can tap into him. And you can relate to him as a person, and he is there within you. That is a complete mystery to me, but it's the truth, and that's what he tells us. If we go to the Amplified Version, you're gonna see kind of the roles the Holy Spirit does inside of you. The Amplified Version takes a word and breaks it down that I wanna break down for you in verse 16. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. And then in parentheses, it has all the different words that you could translate that Greek word. And let's just kind of work through them. Helper. What does that mean? This is where it hits your daily life. The Holy Spirit is there to help you through difficult times. And to understand he is there for you. He is not against you. A helper comes to help. And he is there to be there through tough times. Next word is comforter. What does a comforter do? Just by being there, you feel his presence, and it takes away worry, and it takes away stress, and it takes away grief and mourning. I've talked to several people the last few weeks who've lost a loved one, and they've all told me this. I felt God there, and I felt his comfort, and that was the Holy Spirit at work in their life, going, I am here with you. He's an advocate. You know what an advocate is? He fights your battles. Have you ever tried to fight your own battles and lost, like every day? The Holy Spirit is there to fight your battle. And when we give him the battle, he fights it for us. You know what happens when we try to fight our battle? You get worn out, and you get anxious, and you get overwhelmed. And you say to the Holy Spirit, wait, you're my advocate. You are there for me. He fights our battles. He is an intercessor. What does an intercessor do? He prays for you. The scripture tells us that with groans we don't even understand. People go, I don't know how to pray. And go, that's right, you don't know how to pray. We're all in the same boat. We don't know how to pray, but the Holy Spirit takes what we praise and puts it in groans we don't even understand. He is a counselor. At every moment of every decision, he gives you wisdom of what to do. You just have to stop and go, okay, Holy Spirit, what do I do now? I gotta deal with this teacher. I gotta deal with my son. I've gotta deal with the doctor. I gotta pay the bill. What do I do right now? And the Holy Spirit as a counselor begins to speak to us. And we're gonna talk about how do you hear the Holy Spirit. Next one, he's a strengthener. He gives us power to overcome. And that's a wonderful thing. You ever felt overwhelmed by life? That's why the Holy Spirit's inside of you to give you strength. And he's our standby. That means he is with us and will never leave us, and he is forever with us in the sense of you are never alone. You ever felt alone? You may feel alone. The truth is you're not alone because the Holy Spirit is in you. One of the big things the Holy Spirit does, though, is what we just talked about and we just sang about from Romans 5:1. He frees us from sin. It says this, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. In other words, the Holy Spirit's the one that helps us on this path to follow in freedom. We are no longer slaves of sin. Now, we still sin, right? We still make the wrong choices, but we don't have to. The Holy Spirit gives us the strength not to do that. In the Holy Spirit's work, three words that you might want to write down. He does three things. One, he brings the presence of God. He brings the power of God. And he brings the provision of God into your life. The presence of God, this thing that God has always wanted for you, the presence of God, he is here with you. He gives you the power to overcome, and he gives you the provision of God. It means he gives you the things that you need. Those three things are so important. As you walk through your daily world with Christ, the Holy Spirit gives you those three things to get through. Well, the last observation, the last thing we want to talk about, number five, is here's like the day-to-day working of the Holy Spirit. Day-to-day living, it's not about trying harder. It's about walking closer with the Spirit. The harder we try, sometimes the worse it gets, right? It doesn't mean we're not supposed to work with the Holy Spirit, but it's about being closer with the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5:25, it says, if we live by the Spirit, we'll also keep in step with the Spirit. That means moment by moment, decision by decision, conversation by conversation, everything that we do, if we join it with the Holy Spirit, then God can work through that. And that's where freedom is found, as God does that. People ask me all the time, they go, do you want to play golf? And I'm going to be honest with you, I'm like the worst golfer in the world. You may come challenge me sometime, but I think I'm the worst. And the reason I'm so bad at golf is because growing up, I did everything by trying harder, all right? I played soccer in high school. I was all county honorable mention. The guys in front of me were all state. After I got the honor, the coach called me in. He said, look, the reason you got that is because you're not any good. You're not a good soccer player at all. The reason you got that is because you try hard and you won't quit. Somewhere there was a compliment inside of there, okay? But I don't know where it was. But that's what he told me. You just try harder. And I've always learned to do that. So what happens when you go play golf and you try harder? You get worse and you get worse, right? I found I could throw a club farther than I could hit the ball. So that was more fun for me. I would just throw the club and then the other people would hit the ball and go, who can play this hole a little bit better? And that works somewhere in life, but it doesn't work with the Spirit, right? How does it work with the Spirit? When you yield to the Holy Spirit and instead of trying harder and trying harder, you just sit down and go, okay, I don't fully understand this, but you're inside of me and you are God. And you bring the power of the creation of the universe in this relationship. And I'm going to just rely on you. For most of us that are self-made perfect people, this is the hardest thing in the world to learn, isn't it? It's so hard to learn. It's unlearning so much of what we've learned. It doesn't mean you quit. Doesn't mean you just sit down and go, okay, God, you do it all. It means in what you're doing, you say, God, I'm just here to obey your Spirit. Speak to me. Help me. Counsel me, intercede for me, be my advocate. I need you at this moment, and that's when doors open, and that's when things happen. That's the life of freedom. As we prepare for communion today, I want to go into one more idea that we sang about, and then we're going to take communion together. It's from Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. We've talked a lot about the flesh, the sinful self. We talked a lot about the Spirit. And we talked about how hard it is to lead that self-led life and the consequences of it. We had to dive into a list that was kind of unpleasant. The list of shame, right? The desires of the flesh. But Paul turned things around, just like the song that we sang, where it just turns the direction. Instead of looking inward at what's inside of us, it's about looking outward to the cross. Romans verses 8, chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. A thing to let settle over you today. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no punishment. There's no reason for shame. There's no reason for guilt. There's only freedom. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. When Jesus hung on the cross, he said, that is over. The sin is over. I've taken it upon myself. You don't have to live with it. Let me give you freedom. I will give my life so that you can have life.
I do not condemn you. In God's justice, something had to happen for sin, right? Blood must be shed for sin. Something must happen. A sacrifice had to be made, and Jesus said, I'll do it. I'll do it so they could have freedom. When we take the bread today and drink the juice, it's a matter of celebrating that victory of there is no condemnation in Christ. The Spirit-led life is available to us. The self-led life can be crucified on the cross. So let's give him the praise for that today. Father God, in this moment, at this time, in this place, thank you so much for the Spirit that you've given us to live inside of us for all those who belong to you. And Father God, at this moment, we just celebrate the fact there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the Spirit has set us free through the blood of Christ. And we can live in freedom. And we thank you for that in the name of Jesus. Amen.